We're continuing our series looking at every book in the Bible, and we've come to 1 Kings today. Jesus Christ is the central figure of all the scriptures. There's so much to learn about him, and there's so much that the scriptures have to use various types or patterns to show us what Jesus Christ is like, various people and things that represent him. Because he is our priest, then we have in Scripture the high priests that represent Christ to us in the Old Testament. Because he is also the sacrifice itself, then the bulls and goats and lambs and things that were offered represent him. Because he's the one that nourishes us, then the bread that came down from heaven and the water that came from the rock, all of these things represent him. Just recently in Samuel, we saw how King David was a type of Christ the King. But one king is not enough to fully represent our Savior. We need to have more than one because there's so much about him. So today we're going to see how King Solomon, the immediate son of David, is also what he shows us about our Savior. So last week we finished 2 Samuel. It covers the entire reign of King David. We learned something very important when we studied about David. We learned that the state of the people's relationship with God is very much tied, or was very much tied in Israel, to the state of the anointed king's relationship with God. We saw that when David was faithful, the whole nation enjoyed blessing and unity and victory over their enemies. However, when David the king fell into sin, then the whole nation of Israel was divided and they had a terrible civil war. We saw how God chastened both the king and the people together. The lesson about how God's people are tied with their king is very important for us in understanding the whole Bible. We see it in all of the kings of Israel. But above all, we see it with King Jesus, Jesus Christ. There is only one way that you or anybody else can be accepted by God, and that is by trusting in Jesus Christ. Because he is faithful, so faithful, that he even went to the cross to atone for sin when the Father asked him to do so, then we who trust in him are fully accepted before God through him. How wonderful then it is to be tied so that with him we stand or fall. No one better to be tied to than Jesus Christ, because he will stand forever. His kingdom will be forever, as God promised to David. Remember, we saw in 2 Samuel 7, God promised to David that he would have a son who would be perfectly obedient and who would reign forever and ever. He spoke about his sons disobeying over the years and how you would have to chasten them. But he spoke that a time would come that there would be a son that would get on that throne forever and ever, because there would be nothing to ever terminate his kingdom. So if you're trusting in Christ for salvation, you have a sure place in God's house forever and ever, as sure as the place of Jesus Christ is. It's forever, because he will never be rejected. This lesson about how the king is tied to the people is essential for us to understand Solomon's reign as well. In a similar way with Solomon, we see how God blesses the whole kingdom when Solomon the king is faithful, and how he chastens them all when Solomon the king is not faithful. But it's a different picture that's given to us with Solomon than it was with David. With David, the main thing of David's ministry was in conquering his enemies. With Solomon, the blessing portrayed is the prosperity that we enjoy after all the enemies have been conquered and subdued. So, in the opening then of 1 Kings, a picture of the transition from Christ, the conquering king, remember Christ means the anointed one, to Christ, the reigning king, Okay? Jesus Christ is set forth by David and Solomon, David being the conquering king and Solomon being the reigning king. So David represented him as conquering king. We see David in the opening chapters of 1 Kings as an old man. Okay, he's weak, he's frail. By God's grace, he and his people, Israel, have been able to conquer all their enemies. They're all brought to rest. As we saw in the celebration song of praise at the end of 2 Samuel, they have all come humbly before David now. They all want to be friendly to him out of fear. No one dares to attack him. Moab, Philistia, Edom, Ammon, Syria, they're all subdued under the faithful king. And here David, an old man, you see. This is the picture of Christ at the end of the age. Not that he will be old and decrepit, but that his time as conquering king will be finished. Okay, the day of battle will be done. No longer will he have the role because his enemies will be subdued. God has promised him that he will reign until all of his enemies are brought under his feet. And then there will be a reign of peace forever and ever. Then he will enjoy the fruits of the victory that he has over all of his enemies. Some of them that have been brought into his kingdom and some of them that have been cast away. Today, Christ, though having made atonement for us, is still leading the church in battle, isn't he? He's still conquering. He's still subduing enemies. The forces of Satan in the world are continuing a desperate war against him and his people on the earth. And the day is coming when that warfare will end and there will be peace. At the time when the kingdom of peace begins, then there will be a final judgment in which the remaining enemies will be destroyed. Once David's rebellious sons, one of David's rebellious sons, Adonijah, tries to take the place of Solomon as king, the one that God had chosen. And so he has to be put to death. And there are those such as Joab, who, although he was used to help David conquer, he's an unjust man and he supports Adonijah. And he also is brought to death when Solomon takes the throne. And there are other rebels that have to be put down, like Shimei and different ones. And so it is that Solomon, the king of peace, then begins his reign of peace by putting down these final enemies. That's exactly what Jesus does when he comes at the end of the world in glory. He blesses, and when he blesses his people, when he comes to gather them to himself. It is also what he does in the world along the way to a certain extent when he blesses the particular nation and gives them a time of blessing under the gospel. I'm inclined to think that he will do this for the whole world before he returns in this present world as well. There'll be a time when he will bring the nations together in his name. But we know for certain that he will do this at the final judgment. All of his enemies will be cast into the lake of fire so that there will be true peace, the peace that he's promised. Solomon is a type of that kingdom of peace. So look with me at the glory of this ultimate reign of peace that Christ will have as it is shown to us by Solomon's reign. First, see the wisdom and justice of Solomon, our Solomon, that's revealed here as reigning king. Look at what happens in 1 Kings 3 when Solomon first begins his reign. In 3:5 it says, you can follow along if you wish, we'll be going through several scriptures. Chapter 3, verse 5, it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Now, what a tremendous thing that is for our king to be asked, what do you want? You're the king of God's people. What do you want? I'll give you what you want. So what does Solomon ask for? Verse 3:6. And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my servant, instead of my father David. And I am a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Now, is that not a beautiful picture of our King Jesus? The most important thing to him is wisdom to lead his people in the ways of God, the beautiful ways of God's house. He wants a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of justice, of purity, where love prevails. This is his desire. Wisdom and justice are essential components of the happy kingdom that he wishes and will establish. And we're told that God gives this to Solomon plus a whole lot more. In 3:10, it says the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." Now you see here the delight that the Father has in His Son, who is our anointed King. It's a marvelous thing. How much greater is His delight in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, His only begotten Son, who is our King. What pleasure the Father has in blessing Him. What delight He has in Him as a King who asks for wisdom. How pleased He is to bestow grace upon grace upon the one who is our anointed King. The wisdom and justice of Solomon, how excellent it is. And now let's look at a second thing that characterizes Solomon's reign. The central thing. Second, it is a reign characterized by God dwelling in the midst of His people. Solomon's first great project is to build a house, a temple for God. It had been the great desire of David, the warrior king, to build a house for God. Because in the book of Moses, in the books of Moses, God had promised that after Israel had conquered all their enemies and God had given them peace in the land, then they would build a house for His name. And David knew that promise. And he said, "Lord, I have conquered the enemies. You have given me victory over the enemies. Now let me build you a house." Latching on to that promise. God said it was good that David desired that. But he said, "David, you're not the one to do that. That belongs to your son. You're the man of war. You're the one who had to fight all the battles and to go to war. And you brought about this victory now through God's grace. Now your son will be the one who has the reign of peace when the kingdom, when the temple is built, when my house is built." So now in 1 Kings, we see that Solomon builds the house. 1 Kings chapter 5 and 6, we're told about the building of it in a fair bit of detail. And as it is being built, the Lord brings His word to Solomon. Look in chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. Chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, 'Concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments and walk in them. Listen to the promise. Then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. God is telling him that he's going to be with them. The most important thing about the kingdom of peace is that God is there. That because Solomon keeps God's commandments, God dwells among his people and does not forsake them. That is the glory of heaven. That's what it's about. Jesus has brought us to the Father. He will bring us to the Father. And we're able to live before the presence of God forever and ever. In Revelation 21:3, John says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle, the tent of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." So in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon brings the ark representing the presence of God into the temple. And the glory cloud, which represents the presence of God even more, fills the whole house, showing that God is there in the house with his people. The glory is such that the priest can't even continue to minister. And then Solomon responds to the glorious promise of having God so near to his people in this house. In verses 14, this is chapter 8, in verses 14 through 21, he speaks of how merciful God has been to them. All along how he came to them when they were in bondage in Egypt, and he brought them out, and he brought them through the wilderness, and he established them in the land and gave them victory over their enemies so that they could build this house for God. And then Solomon, you see, that he might dwell among them. That's why the house is built. That's why they were brought to the land, that they might be the people of God and that God might dwell with them and they with God. And in verses 22 through 53, Solomon prays with respect to this, and he asks God to answer the people's prayers because he's with them. So he's near to them for whatever reason they may call upon him, as Moses put it. The temple is where atonement was made. So praying toward the temple that Solomon talks about all through that section is like praying in Jesus' name. You're coming with respect to the blood of the covenant that is shed for the remission of sins. Christ crucified for us. We know that we have communion and access to God and always will because Jesus died for our sins. And we have faith in him as we come to the Father. So he talks about those times. Solomon talks about those times in this great long prayer where he's asking God to answer their prayers. He talks about those times when the people sin. When they turn back to God, he says, answer their prayers, forgive their sins when they pray toward this house. When they turn toward this house, remember them and restore them when their enemies have scattered them and when there has been famine and all of these things that you will bring upon them because of their sin. That applies to us now, too, with our reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Our access to God is even greater than it was for the people under the old covenant. And when we have dried up and when we've turned away and when the church has become cold and we come back to God in Jesus' name, God forgives us and he restores us. What a delight, though, it will be to have God even nearer to us when we are in glory, when we've been brought into that everlasting kingdom of peace with Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for us there. How we will be blessed to have God so near to us for whatever reason we may call on him. And then see how Solomon blesses the assembly in 8:56 through 61. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May He not leave us nor forsake us, that He may incline our hearts to Himself, to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, which He commanded our fathers. Brothers and sisters, think about how truly and fully and completely and perfectly those words will be fulfilled when we are with Christ in glory. They will be perfectly fulfilled. And may these words of mine, He says, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that He may maintain the cause of His servant and the cause of His people Israel as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments as it is this day. What a thing it is for sinners to have access to God. It is a tremendous privilege to be His people and to serve Him. And then in chapter 9, the Lord appears to Solomon to confirm to him that the things that he has just prayed and asked God to be in that house and to be near to them and to keep them and preserve them, that God is going to do that. He is going to be faithful. In 1 Kings 9:3, he says, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Then he assures him that the blessing will continue if obedience continues. But if Solomon's sons forsake the Lord, then God will chasten them. See, that's the difference with Christ. He will not forsake. We never have to worry about that happening once we're in glory. The same conditional promise applies to Christ, our Solomon, only there is that great difference. We know that Jesus will never forsake the Lord, not in the least. He will reign in perfect righteousness as our King. That means that in Him we are perfectly secure. We always have access to God. God's dwelling with us is what will make heaven heaven. 1 Kings also gives us an additional window into the glory of this great kingdom. Do you want to know what this kingdom of glory will be like? Well, it's represented to us here. Chapter 10, we see the riches and the beauty of the kingdom of peace. The way this is shown to us is through the visit of the Queen of Sheba. She hears of the glory of Solomon, of his wisdom, and of the kingdom of peace where he is king. And she comes to see him and to see this kingdom. Look at her response in 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse 4. 1 Kings 10:4. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore He made you king to do justice and righteousness. How happy are the people who have the Lord as their God. How the Lord loves to give us our Solomon, Jesus Christ. He loves to give Him to us as our anointed King. How beautiful His house is, how beautiful His house will be in glory. We cannot even begin to imagine how happy we will be as servants in a house of Jesus Christ reigning in all of His wisdom and goodness and purity, such order, such prosperity as we can never imagine. The Father loves us so much. The second half of chapter 10 tells us some particulars about the splendor and the wealth of this kingdom. In verse 14 and 15, we're told about the gold that Solomon himself took in each year. 666 talents of gold, which if purchased today would be about $1 billion. And this doesn't even count the revenue of merchants and traders and governors and the kings of Arabia. This was just simply the gold that is measured here of what is equivalent to about $1 billion a year. Solomon made 200 large shields of gold that together were worth about $180 billion in today's prices for gold. We are told of the ivory throne that Solomon built with stairs and lions, six on each side, and about the golden vessels from which he drank, and the animals and apes and monkeys and different things that were brought into his kingdom. Why are we told all this? We're told all of this to give us a glimpse of the glory that we shall have when the kingdom of our Lord and Master comes fully. We are told this so that we will know that our God delights in giving beautiful and marvelous things to His people. And don't think the wealth was all just Solomon's either. The people enjoyed the wealth of his kingdom. It was so great, we are told, that silver was no longer counted as valuable. It was regarded as ordinary stones because it was so plentiful. And cedar trees were as common as sycamore trees. This was the blessing that all of the people in the kingdom enjoyed. It wasn't like the dictators that sit high on their thrones and the people don't have a share. This is the kingdom where everyone enjoys the bounty and the blessing. When the Apostle John sees his vision of the New Jerusalem in glory, he speaks of things beyond our ability to comprehend, of gates, huge gates that are a single pearl, things of that nature. Our God loves beauty and order, and He loves to give good things to His sons and daughters who have His Son Jesus as their King. My brothers and sisters, this is what the Lord has in store for us through our Solomon, through our King Jesus forever and ever. What a glorious picture this is. But there is something else that we learn from Solomon in 1 Kings about our Christ. We learn how inadequate all other kings are besides Christ. All through the chapters that we just looked at in 1 Kings, Solomon is told that he and his kingdom will be blessed if he obeys. Been emphasized all the way through. Let's just glance over that. When David was on his deathbed, he reminded Solomon of this. In 1 Kings 2, verse 3, he says, "And keep the charge of the Lord your God." David the father says that to Solomon the son. "To walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth and with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." You see, the promise of blessing is conditional upon obedience. The Lord tells Solomon a similar thing, the Lord himself, when he appears to him the first time. When Solomon asked for wisdom, what we saw before, after telling him that he will give him that along with riches and honor, he promises in 3:14, "So, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And we already looked at 6:12, where as Solomon was building the temple, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep my commandments and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. And then over in 1 Kings 9:4, after the temple is built, he appears to Solomon. The second time that he appeared to him, when he gave him wisdom the first time and now this time. And he appears to Solomon and promises to hear his people, as we saw. But he adds a blessing and a curse. You know that, the covenant blessings and curses. There's curses in the covenant too. 9:4. He says, "Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples." So again, the blessing depends on the obedience of the king, of the son of David, the sons of David. You say, well, why did God do this when none of the kings can obey? It's because there was a king coming that would obey. And that's the one that would fully receive the eternal kingdom and the fullness of the blessing forever and ever. But there's a sad opening to chapter 11. Solomon is not the one. And we could already figure that out. But he's not the one. After all the promises, after all the warnings, after all the blessing and the kindness that God has shown to Solomon, he does something that makes it clear that Solomon is only a type of the one who is to come. He's not the son, the son that God has promised that God is going to send. He is inadequate. And he is unfit. Only Christ will do. In chapter 11, verse 1 through 8, we're told of the wretched things that Solomon did. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon, that word "but," this is right after the Queen of Sheba's, the chapter about her and all the blessing and all the prosperity. And then we read 1 Kings 11, 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods." God told the people not to do this, and their king does this. He told the kings not to multiply wives to themselves like pagan kings did. What does it say? Solomon clung to these in love. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on a hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. How could Solomon do such a thing when God had been so kind to him? The Lord Jesus can ask Solomon that question. Solomon, how could you do this? How could you do this after all that God had done for you? The same twisted heart is in every one of us, though. We don't need to ask that question, how could you do this? We know what it's about. We know where it is. Only Jesus, our King, is able to ask that question. All others fail. All others need a Savior. Jesus reigns alone in righteousness forever and ever. And He brings us in by mercy and grace. so that we are never destroyed only because our King is never destroyed. The consequences of Solomon's unfaithfulness are devastating. First, God divides the kingdom. This is announced in chapter 11, verse 11. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. What an ugly thing. This beautiful kingdom with all this prosperity and blessing, that's torn. It's torn apart because the king was wicked. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. It'll be his son Rehoboam. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So as prophesied, this division of Solomon's kingdom occurred when Solomon's son Rehoboam became king. And God called Jeroboam, who was a former servant of Solomon, to be king over the 10 tribes of Israel. God commanded Jeroboam the same as he had commanded Solomon. Be faithful to my covenant. Receive blessing. But right away, Joab is not faithful. Jeroboam is not faithful. He sets up worship at two high places instead of worshiping God at the sanctuary in Jerusalem where the blood of the covenant was. After this, Jeroboam is referred to as the one who caused Israel to sin. He led them away from the true worship of God. Division in the church is always the result of sin somewhere. Now that Jesus is our anointed king, it is never because of his sin, for he is ever faithful. We have the assurance that he will have perfect unity, that we will have perfect unity in him, according to the answer of his own prayer in John 17, that on the last day, that prayer is going to be answered, and because he is faithful, we will have unity forever. But now, in the meantime, as long as we're in this world, we need to lament the division in the church, and we need to pursue healing of it in the right way, not in the wrong way. The very act of dividing itself is sometimes a sin, as when churches split or people split off from churches over petty differences. But often it is our duty to separate. For example, when Jesus was rejected by the Jewish church, it was the duty of the faithful to follow him when he was put out, to leave, to not continue in that corrupt Jewish church. When faithful leaders are driven out of the church, it is the duty of faithful disciples to go with them, bearing the reproach of Christ. All the while, we should be praying and doing our part to restore the unity of the church by repenting of our own sins, by calling others who have sinned to repent. How thankful we should be that in Christ, our unity will be restored. He is our faithful King of Peace, and God will bring all the elect together in him at last. And we will stay together in love forever and ever. Solomon had a small taste of this. The people in Solomon's day had a small taste of this. But his sin put an end to it very quickly, showing us that only Jesus is fit to be the anointed king of God's people. God sent division that the people might turn their hope to Jesus, the Son that is, in one way, has already come, and in another way, is yet to come again. Sending division is the first consequence of Solomon's unfaithfulness. Second, God raises up enemies to Solomon from the nations. Again, we're directly told that God did this. God brought these enemies. It wasn't just that all of a sudden some enemy got a bunch of muscle on him. It was that God brought them because of what Solomon had done. 1 Kings 11:14, it's very plain. Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king of Edom. Many Christians would deny that God would ever raise up enemies against his people. But the scripture testifies again and again that God does when his people have not been faithful. He raises them up to chasten us for our sins because he loves us as our father. Moses said that God would do this when his people turn, when their hearts turn from him. We saw it over and over in the book of Judges, did we not? God brought one enemy after another to the different generations. And now we see it because of Solomon's unfaithfulness. Solomon's kingdom was greatly weakened when the 10 tribes left. And so is his influence and his dominion among the nations. He was broken by wars with Israel as well as other nations besides Hadad the Edomite or of Edom that we read as the years went by. When God's people are faithful in some part of the world today, then God raises them up and gives them dominion gradually over the generations. He gives them dominion. Often they have persecution at first, but God is with them and he blesses them through all the persecution so that they grow stronger and stronger, more and more faithful to God. And then the next thing you know, they're ruling over the country. They're in charge. They have dominion. But how long does it usually last? Usually just a very short time, isn't it? Because then they become proud. They become ungrateful. Their heart turns away. Then the Lord begins to raise up our enemies and we lose our influence among the nations. The Lord breaks us as he broke Solomon's kingdom so that we might seek Jesus and return to him. We're going through that breaking ourselves today. We've been going through it for a long time in our land where God had blessed us as we were a people that were following him by and large. And now his judgments have come upon us more and more. Jesus is the only one who is fit to be the anointed king. And he will not only give us peace with each other as God's church, but he will also give us victory over all our enemies among the nations. Once the kingdom of peace emerges under him, no enemy will be able to stand against us ever again. And then there is a third consequence of Solomon's unfaithfulness that can be expressed like this. God replaces the gold with bronze. Remember what we saw? Silver wasn't even counted as valuable because there was so much of it. Now, all of the gold is replaced with bronze. It was truly golden years when Solomon had the kingdom. But now, because of Solomon's sin, the gold is taken away. You can see this with Solomon's son in 1 Kings 14:25. 14:25 through 27. It says, it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that's Solomon's son, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. I bet he did. $180 billion worth. He took them all away. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place. The day is coming when, with Jesus as our king, we will have riches and glory that Shishak will never be able to take away. In this world, God loves to prosper his people when they are faithful as nations for a time. But as we saw with dominion, he takes away the prosperity when our hearts turn from him and we become ungrateful. Only in Christ do we have blessing forever and ever. It is our inheritance, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something very important to notice about God's chastening as it is revealed in these chapters in 1 Kings and also on into 2 Kings as well. Even though Solomon sinned, and even though he and his kingdom experienced division, subjugation to enemies, and an end to prosperity, the Lord stresses all along that he will not utterly forsake Solomon as he did Saul because of the promise that he made to David. That David would have a son that would reign forever and ever. Over and over, God promises mercy even when he's pronouncing judgments for great wickedness that his people do, even that the house of David does. The house of David commits abominable things as we go on. And yet, God continues to say, for the sake of my servant David, for those promises that I made to David, for the sake of the son of David who is yet to come. He makes qualifications like this over and over, like the one that we read about in chapter 11 when he told Solomon that he would give him the 10 tribes. And he said in verse 13, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. You see this again with Abijam, Solomon's grandson, who came on the throne. He was after Rehoboam. 1 Kings 15, 3 and 4, it says of Abijam, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. All through the years, God is faithful to the house of David to show us and to assure us that he always keeps his promises. Everything is in the anticipation of David's son, Jesus Christ. In him is all our hope and all our confidence. No matter what sins, no matter what hard times the church may go through now until he returns, we can be sure that God will be faithful to bless us for his sake. He is our Solomon, and in him we have the assurance of perfect peace and prosperity. He is ours. Solomon gives us a glimpse of the glorious inheritance that we will have in Jesus Christ forever when he comes. Please stand and let's give thanks for that hope. O Lord our God, how we thank you and how we bless your name for the delight that you have in your Son, our anointed King, our Solomon, that you have put on the throne forever and ever. We thank you, Lord, that your promise to bless him is a certain and sure promise. Your promise to bless him and his kingdom is a sure promise that we can count on forever. Father, we thank you that when that kingdom of glory comes, when the kingdom of the church militant, the battling days are done, and when you establish us in your everlasting rest, that, Lord, then you will dwell among us in a new way, in an unprecedented way, in a way that you have not dwelt so near to us in the past, more near than ever before. And Father, in that day, we will be established forever and ever in the blessing of the kingdom of our Solomon, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that the half has not been told of us, to us, that we have heard about it, Lord, but when we see it, that it will be beyond what we ever could have imagined or conceived. Father, we don't even know all that it will entail. But we thank you, Lord, that we know that you're a God who knows how to bless and that you will employ your power and your wisdom to bring blessing to us, the creatures that you have made. And Father, we know that you will do all things well. And we look forward with great anticipation to the glory that is waiting for us. Father, we pray that as we go through this world of sin and struggle and of fighting battles against Satan and the world and the flesh, Father, that we would have our constant hope resting in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already conquered for us and will conquer even the last enemy, death, on that last day, and will cast Satan away forever and ever. Father, all of our hope is in Jesus Christ. He is the righteous King who never turns away from you, and who receives that covenant promise that you have made to its fullest extent. Father, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, be with us. Comfort us, Lord. Give us a commitment and help us to be repulsed by sin, to be repulsed by the unfaithfulness that we see to such a gracious God, such a loving God as you are. Father, please work in our hearts, Lord. Give us that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Amen. Amen.